All right, good morning, church. It is great to see you all here this morning. He is risen. That's right. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And this is the theme of the day. It's the theme of the season. It's a theme that's on our hearts this morning. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And today is a special day in the Christian calendar. From the early days of the post-apostolic church, meaning the second century on, Christians around this time paid special attention to this very core thing about the Christian faith, and that is that Jesus Christ is not in a grave, his bones are not rotting away, but he is risen. And when I think about the resurrection, there's one word that comes to my mind more than any other, and that is the word power. I mean, just sheer, unadulterated power, right? And it's the kind of power that is beyond the human mind's ability to actually understand. I mean, we can understand certain kinds of power that we see that come from the hand of man. Back in 1961, the largest nuclear bomb that's ever been detonated was detonated, called Tsar Bomba, right? Almost sounds like a dance, a salsa dance or something, but it's not. It's the biggest bomb that was ever dropped. Test by the Soviet Union, the height of the Cold War. And this bomb was so large that its cloud was 40 miles up in the air. That's how high that cloud is. The burst from the power of that explosion was visible over 600 miles away. You could see this explosion. And there were windows that were broken in people's homes 500 miles away from this massive explosion. That's power. But let me tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes Tsar Bomba look like a firecracker, right? In terms of the power that was unleashed on the human body and also for all who would come. Because Jesus' resurrection was not just power that was displayed toward God's only Son. It was power that was displayed toward Him that has ramifications throughout the whole world and for every single human being. This radical teaching of Jesus being raised from the dead, it is mind-boggling, it is incredible, and it's one of the outrageous claims of Christianity. Christianity claims a lot of things, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's radical. And also that the Savior of the world is this God who became flesh and that He died. And that's wild and out there and radical claim. But the most radical claim is that this same Jesus who died was raised on the third day. His body had already started to decay. Rigor mortis had set in. Putrefaction was beginning. And then God's power reversed all of that. That physical body was restored to its perfection. His heart started to beat again. The blood began to flow again. The neurons began to fire. The body was animated again. He was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Not figuratively, not just spiritually, not just kind of in our hearts. He was literally raised from the dead. And this amazing, crazy, awesome, and dramatic event of Easter Sunday is the thing that we celebrate today. He truly was raised. And that is power. That's real power. That's real power. It's amazed people then, the disciples, as Don talked about it, when they came, they didn't expect to find that, right? And it's interesting, they kind of comment on things that were amazing, like, wow, that rock was moved, and it was a big rock. That's nothing compared to the resurrection of a body. But then it gets even better. Not only is he raised from the dead, but that he will be ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. That physical body is able somehow, some way, to also inhabit the spiritual heavenly realms where he's seated now. That is amazing. And today, I want us to reflect from the book of Ephesians, because that's where we've been the last 6 months, about the resurrection and its impact on our lives. And I'm going to do this today by kind of taking a page out of a famous book by a Chinese minister who died in 1972. His name was Watchman Nee. And he wrote a book on Ephesians. And in a very simple way, he was able to capture the essence of the book of Ephesians by saying that its essence is sit, walk, and stand. And this summarizes the message of Ephesians that we've been working through as a church for the last several months. But then in each of these sections, there is a reference to the resurrection of Christ and what that means for the believer as we live out our life. So this morning, I want us to think about this idea of being seated with Christ and walking the Christian life and also standing firm to the end. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful this morning that you did raise up your Son from the dead. On the third day, your power was unleashed in a way that still amazes us today and causes us to stand in awe and worship you in wonder. And we praise you, Lord. And I ask, Father, that this morning you will help us as we study the Bible, that we will find the way in which this message impacts our own lives. It's in Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. A passage of Scripture at the beginning of Ephesians, if you'll read along with me, talks about this great power of the resurrection and what it means to us. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The first thing that we see here from this passage is that we have this obligation to sit. Christ Himself is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and this is part of the power that God displayed in Him when He raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead, but then took Him to His right hand. And this idea of being seated at Christ, at God's right hand, is a powerful image of authority. It represents power. When you are seated with God in that heavenly realm, that's like the command center of the universe. And He is there at the Father's right hand. And He's far above all power and dominion and rule. Every nation, every power, all the spiritual powers are below Him. And then under His feet, this represents Christ's victorious completeness, His resting now. Some of you have a footstool in your living room where you're sitting in your favorite chair and you put your feet up on that. It's a position of rest. It's a position of having completed maybe a day's work and you're tired and you're setting your feet up to rest. And so Christ's work is finished. and He's at the right hand of the Father. But what's powerful for us to think about is that Paul says it's not just about Christ, though. He is seated at the Father's right hand. But we see in chapter 2 that we are involved in that. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? It is not just that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, but that we have been seated there with Him in Christ. That is our status as well. The resurrection that we celebrate today is not just a passive event that we observe. It's something that we participate in. It's something that affects us at the deepest level of our being and our identity, and that we have been raised up as well with Christ. We've been relocated from the slums of sin to the heights of heaven, from darkness to light, from punishment to privilege. This is our status in Christ. We are seated with Him, and we cannot be forcibly removed from that place. It is a place of privilege and honor. Now, of course, the news this week has been kind of dominated by someone being removed from their seat. Anybody see that on the news? All right. And I thought about that several times. You know, you get on that plane, you think, okay, I'm good now, the door's shut, I'm ready to go. But I guess that's not necessarily the case, right? And I was thinking about this. That privileged position of being in Christ and with Him in heavenly places is a seat that we have with Christ. And nobody can open the door and come and drag us out. Now, you might willingly get up and leave, but nobody can drag you out of that privileged place that has been achieved for us by the power of God. I mean, really. He has achieved this thing for us, and we can rest in it. We can rest assured in this position that we have because of the power of God that was displayed toward us in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The second thing that Watchman Nee points out in his book is, he says, much of the book of Ephesians is about the walk that we are supposed to have. And we've been going through this in the last several weeks, so I won't belabor the point, all right? For those of you that have been with us, you know we've been talking about the walk. And in the Bible, the language of walk represents the conduct of your life. Because even though spiritually we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, guess what? We still live in this world, don't we? We still struggle. We have physical bodies that still need to be fed. We have jobs that need to be that we have to go to feed ourselves and to clothe ourselves and shelter ourselves. And in the process of all of that, living here in this community with one another and with people at work, there are struggles, there are battles that take place. Amen? And we are tempted to walk in the way of the world rather than the way of God. But much of Ephesians is saying, walk in a way that's worthy of the calling to which you've received. Walk in a way that's worthy of someone who is seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the resurrection is called to kind of illustrate this. In chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Paul's right at the tail end of this section on how we should walk in our ethical conduct. And he says, "Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Yes, the resurrection comes to bear on our daily living. This little reference here in this verse, scholars think, was probably a song that early Christians sang. And it had to do with that moment of conversion, when we are awakened from the slumber of sin, when we are awakened from the deadness that sin brings, and Christ shines on us and allows us to have the life that He has in Himself. And so there is an aspect of the resurrection life that will impact our daily living. And Paul, in another place, brings this out even more fully. Turn to Romans chapter 6 if you have your Bible. And in this passage, Paul explicitly connects the resurrection with the kind of life that we are to live. Romans 6, verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there's the resurrection, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one has died, has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, this resurrection that happened on Easter morning has direct relevance to us in the way that we live our lives. We cannot go along in this world living as if Christ is still in the grave and that we are still living in a dead way. We must live as people who have been raised from darkness, from death, into life. And that is the Christian calling. Not so that we can save ourselves. We found out in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that that's not going to happen. We are saved by grace. But we are made to live in good works after the one who was raised from the dead. And the power to do that comes from God. The Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us and strengthens us to live in the way that is worthy, in a way that pleases God. And so the power of the resurrection comes to bear on us as we walk in Him. And the final thing that we see in the book of Ephesians, and this is a little bit of a preview for what we're going to get to in a few weeks. We're going to go into more detail on this. And that is the third idea of standing. Of standing. We are seated in that with Christ, and that indicates rest. It's established, we are walking, and that indicates movement and direction. But this language of standing has a different connotation. It has a connotation of battle. It's the language of battle. The worst thing that could happen if you're in a pitched battle is to not stand your ground. Those ancient armies were designed so that men would stand firmly next to one another and lock almost shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, standing together in a firm position. And if that line breaks, then everything could crumble and the battle could be lost to your enemy. And Paul uses this language of standing to describe our life as Christians. And he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it with boldly as I ought to speak." Paul concludes this letter with this powerful statement about standing, and specifically against the spiritual powers that are arrayed against the Christian. And you know, I kept kind of seeing as I read through this, Jesus' battle with the spiritual powers. If you think about his ministry, just think about the times that he did battle with Satan. At Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted at the beginning of his ministry, tempted during that time of fasting, and Satan threw at him all kinds of things to try to pull him off of his game, to pull him off of the thing that he had come to earth to do in the first place. And he made it through that temptation. How about his own disciples? At the most powerful moment in the book of Matthew, when Peter finally gets it, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew chapter 16. And then shortly after that, he tries to get Jesus not to go to the cross. "No, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem." And what does Peter say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Even in his own disciples, there was a spiritual battle that was taking place that Jesus had to fight. And I believe also in the garden. Many of us read that section recently as we prepared our minds for this weekend, where Jesus prayed so intensely three times, "Father, take this cup from me if it is possible. I don't want to go to the cross. If we can achieve the salvation of humanity in another way, please take this cup from me." Do you think that wasn't a battle? Sweating drops of blood. He was fighting a battle for us. He was standing firm. And so we must also stand firm, but we do it through the power of God. Christ did as well. And so we must stand firm in the strength of His might, as chapter 6, verse 10 says. Our victory, we are assured the same victory if we will stand firm in Christ and fight with the kind of tools and the arms that God has provided us. So brothers and sisters, let us be seated with Christ. Let us walk and let us stand firm. All of that in the power of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is the message for us today from the book of Ephesians about the power of the resurrection. There is a reason that the Resurrection Day is so universally celebrated around the world. It's at the center of our faith. Without it, our faith will fall, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But with it, our faith is powerful. As I said, it makes the Tsar Bomba look like nothing, a mere firecracker. We have access to this power to live with God for eternity, to walk a victorious life, not a life that's beaten down and discouraged and depressed and filled with anxiety and problems, but we have actually the power to walk in victory now. We really do. And the resurrection has something to say about that, that we don't have to live a life that is of discouragement, that we can live one of rejoicing. That's why Easter is such a powerful time of rejoicing in Christ, because it's about a positive thing that has come for us, not just at the end when we die and are raised from the dead, and that's going to happen too, but now as we live in this life, we can live in a victorious way. But we have to access that power. You have to be willing to say yes to the power that God has made available to every single person. And so this morning I want to ask the question, have you said yes to all of this power that's available to every human being? Did you know that you can be forgiven of all of your sins? That all those things that you know deep down in your heart that you've done to hurt other people, things that you've done against God, things that you know were wrong and that you feel guilty for, did you know that there is an ability to have all of that cleansed, all of it moved away from you as high as the heavens are from the earth and the east is from the west? Did you know that? But you have to access it. You have to ask God, "Yes, I want to receive that power. Yes, I believe that Jesus is your Son. And yes, I actually do believe that this Jesus did raise from the dead, and it's that power that will save me, not the power that I have in of myself. You have to access it. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you've never accessed that power, if you've never confessed the name of Jesus Christ and taking Him on as your Lord and Savior, been buried with Him in baptism, I would encourage you to do that today. Make this the day, Easter Sunday, 2017, the day that you became as white as snow.
Amen.
Had all of your sins taken away and become a new person. A person who's seated with Christ in heavenly places. If that is what you need to do today, please do that as we stand and as we sing. So let's stand and let's sing this song about the power of God.